Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Malachi. This is one of the most relevant minor prophets. This is a book that forms the hinge between the Old and the New Testament. It challenges us by showing us so many different ways that we fall short of God's standard, but it does more than that. It shows us the whole problem with the Old Testament, what was missing, and it points us excitedly to Jesus. And so tonight, I want us to consider the message of the book of Malachi. I want you to reflect back and to remember the Old Testament, to think back to Genesis and the perfect world that God created, to remember the mess that Adam and Eve made. They took that fruit and they bit into it. They purposefully disobeyed God. Instead of obeying the king, they stole that crown of authority and placed it upon their own heads. They decided that they would do what they wanted rather than what the king said was best, and as a result, the world crumbled and fell apart. But God is a gracious God. In Genesis 3:15, he gives that special promise that through the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent would be crushed. And the whole way through Genesis and the whole way through the Old Testament, there is this sifting for the seed, this search to find out who is the one that will come, who is the one that will fix the curse, who is the one that will make everything okay. And the whole way through the Old Testament, we get different clues and different hints, and we move closer and closer to who this person will be. But as we go through looking for this promised seed, there is another thing that keeps happening again and again in the Old Testament. The people keep messing up. Doesn't matter how much law they are given, how clearly it is taught, how many prophets give warning, how severe the punishments are, the people fall short. The people, even the ones with privilege, even Israel, feel to live the way they were called to live. And so God steps in and God punishes and he puts the people into exile. The city is decimated. The temple is destroyed. But our God is a kind and gracious God who never forgets his promises. And so the book of Ezra begins by reminding us that Cyrus was moved by God to issue a decree that the Jews could return home. The Jews return back, and Psalm 126 tells us, even the nations around about, as they looked upon us, they said, surely the Lord has done that for them. No nation was ever destroyed and restored again the way Israel was. They return under Zerubbabel, more come back under Ezra, some more under Nehemiah, and work happens. They rebuild the temple. They re-study the law. It begins to be preached. The festivals are reestablished. The walls are rebuilt. A lot of good happens, and yet the people are not perfect. The people fall short. This restored community, they are not engaged in gross sin, in gross immorality the way the Israel had been in the past. They didn't quite forget God the way they had once done. The temple was there. Worship services took place. Sacrifices happened. But they were half-hearted. They were a half-hearted people. Yes, they cared about God and they talked about God, but they cared about many other things. Their income, their security, their comfort. And these different priorities often overlapped and one took over the other, and there was never a consistent place given to God. They were a people who had low expectations of God, though God had restored them in a wonderful way. They didn't expect much from him. They had very low expectations, and they complained about how God did not bless them, how they were not more fortunate than the other nations. They were a people who cared about their comfort first. Yes, God has a temple, but our comfort is more important at the moment. We will go to worship after our own house is properly decorated. They were a people who engaged in an empty worship, a ritual. They went to the temple. They gave sacrifices of some sort. They ticked the boxes. Their hearts weren't really in it. And Malachi speaks into that situation. Tonight we are going to try to fly through the book, and we are not going to be sitting in just a few verses, and I apologize for that. It is always good when we get to dwell and chew over a few verses, but I think there is something. There is a special challenge here when we run through the book. Because here in Malachi, he challenges the people by showing them six symptoms of a weak heart. Six symptoms or six signs that this people are half-hearted, that this people have a weak heart, and we need to hear that message today. You maybe call yourself a Christian, but what sort of Christian are you? Do you have a weak heart? When you come to church, and you do come to church, do you sing songs and immediately forget what it is that we have sung? Do you add your amen when we pray at church, but never pray at home? Have you got to a point where you've become content with small sins? Oh, I would never sin like the people around me, never sin like my neighbor. But there's something that is your sin, your little sin that you've grown to tolerate. We need to learn from Malachi tonight, because a weak heart is dangerous. Heart disease kills. Malachi is going to show us symptoms that if we are suffering from, we need to wake up. We need to look for the solution. We need to look for the surgery that we need. And thankfully, Malachi points us in the direction of that surgery as well. So let's begin with the first symptom of a weak heart. You see it in chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. Do you doubt God's love for you? Do you doubt God's love for you? Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? This people had forgotten their privilege, forgotten all the things that God had done for them to show that he loved them above all other nations. They felt at this stage of their existence, like they were no different from all of the nations that surrounded them. They were, the other nations seemed to be as cared for, if not more cared for than they. And they had become blind to their past and blind to God's promises regarding their future. Maybe you're a Christian who is doubting that God loves you. Look at how Malachi, or look at how even God replies in the second half of verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob. God says to Israel, I chose you. I chose you. Think back, Israel. Esau was the firstborn. He would be the obvious choice, the one through whom the blessing, the seed should come. And yet I chose you. I loved you. I gave these promises to you. I brought you back to the land. Israel, look back. You're the ones that I loved. Do you doubt God's love for you? Remember your past. We forget, don't we? We forget very quickly as Christians. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. His one and only Son, the most precious thing that God had. If you are a Christian tonight, he gave for you. And yet we doubt God's love for us. Remember the promises he has given to us regarding our future. He has said, Jesus himself said, I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and take you, if you're a Christian, to be with me. A Christian, a true Christian, knows and relies upon God's love for them. Do you ever doubt God's love for you? The second symptom that Malachi exposes, so the second symptom of a weak heart, is there in chapter 1, verse 6, through all the way through to chapter 2, verse 9. This is the longest section. Each of these sections starts with a statement by God and a protest that quickly follows from the people. Look at what God accuses them of in verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then, if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? The second symptom of a weak heart is that a weak heart often is an empty worshiper. The person with a weak heart often engages in empty worship. I think this is one of the points that Malachi makes. It is the most pointed and the most challenging. Here, these people, they don't honor God according to verse 6, but they think they do. They think they do. They say at the end, how have we despised your name? And what happens as the narrative proceeds is there is this dialogue that goes back between the people and God. They say, yes, we worship God. We do worship. And he says, no, you don't. And the people say, of course we do. We offer our sacrifices. Surely that is worship. We offer our sacrifices. Look at how God responds in verse 7. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Here the people say, oh, we do worship. We offer our sacrifices. God points out they are not the sacrifices that I asked for. The sacrifices that God requests in the Torah were spotless sacrifices, animals that were free of any defect. But these people were taking the worst. They were taking the animals that would not sell in the marketplace and bringing half-hearted sacrifices to the Lord. God says, you're guilty of an empty worship. And notice what he says in verse 10. He says he would rather have no worship. He would rather there was no fire lit upon the altar than to have half-hearted worship. It's like Jesus in Revelation that says to the lukewarm church that he wants to spit them out of his mouth. You see, we must worship God his way. Anything else shows a weak heart. It's not good enough to come. It's not good enough to be here tonight and not listen and not consider. It's not enough to stand when the songs are happening and never consider the words that we are singing. God demands that we worship wholeheartedly, that we worship His way. And if God has saved you, if God has transformed you, as the people who are getting baptized tonight mentioned, He changes your desires. And He gives us hearts that want to worship Him. Do you doubt God's love for you? Are you an empty worshiper? The third symptom, chapter 2, verse 10 to 16. Have you become content sinning in small ways? Have you become content sinning in small ways? Look at chapter 2, verse 11. This sin may not appear to us as a small sin because it is not a small sin. Look at verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. The sin these people were guilty of was the sin of divorce and remarriage. Divorce and remarriage. And here, this is the only accusation that God makes that the people do not reply to. They don't reply because they know they had done something wrong. They know that they were guilty. It wasn't at all confusing this time, but they thought they were only a little wrong, a wee bit wrong. We still worship. We go to the temple. We got divorced the way that the law said that we should get divorced, the way that Moses told us. We had a marriage. We actually got married, maybe not to the best woman, but it was only a little bit wrong, Malachi. It was only a small sin. We did a lot of it right. God responds. And He says, you know that I hate divorce. And you did it for the worst reasons. You married foreign women who worshipped foreign gods. Now, the whole way through the Old Testament, it was not wrong to marry a foreign woman as long as she became part of Israel, as long as she began to worship Israel's God. But these men are divorcing their wives so that they can marry women who worshipped other gods. Who worshipped other gods. And they should have known how dangerous this sin was. You think back to Solomon, the man who builds that first glorious temple. As he marries all of these foreign women, he builds, the same man, all of the altars that they needed to worship their gods. His foreign wives with their foreign gods lead the nation astray. And Israel starts to worship these gods too. And the whole way through their history, they marry women and embrace the gods that they formerly worshipped. These men start to worship these same false gods. And God had thrown the people into exile because of that sin. And now the people, a short time after God has restored them, start to go back to the exact same sin. Yes, they get divorced according to the law. Yes, they have a marriage ceremony, but they are committing the same sin. And the sin that they thought was small was dangerous because they were sinning against the one that Isaiah calls the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Sometimes we think that if we try, we'll be okay with God. As long as we're trying to not sin too bad, it's okay. Maybe some of us have even got to a point where we have our sin. We'll never do the things that we see around about us, but there is one little sin that we always seem to go back to. And we've gone back to it so many times that it has started to become part of what we do. We started to grow to accept that sin. Oh, Malachi says that is dangerous. That is dangerous. It is a scary thing when a person who calls themselves a Christian is content not being perfect, is happy not being perfect. Now, don't get me wrong, nobody is perfect. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But a Christian is not content with that. A true Christian mourns their sin, hates it when they mess up, cry out to God continually for forgiveness. They long for the day when they will be made perfect and they will be with Christ. If you have grown content with a sin, a particular sin, you may have a weak heart. You may be suffering from this heart disease. A weak heart doubts God's love for them. A weak heart is often an empty worshiper. A weak heart is content to sin in small ways. And fourthly, chapter 2, verse 17 through to 3:5, a weak heart often thinks God is not fair. A weak heart often thinks God is not fair. Look at chapter 2, verse 17, the last verse of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? These people complain. God didn't treat them the way that they deserved. Oh, as they looked around at the nations surrounding them, and they see the easy lives that the wicked seem to live, these people wonder, why are we not doing better? What is the point in obeying God? If the wicked seem to be having such a good time, why should I try? Why should I be obedient? We do this a lot, don't we? We start to wonder and think, dwell on how hard it is being a Christian. We start to entertain thoughts of how difficult it is to remain faithful in our marriages when our marriages are difficult. We start to question the common sense of telling the truth in the workplace. Maybe a small lie would make us look better. It's hard, isn't it? Maybe some people here want to go out with someone, have been single for a long time and are starting to contemplate going out with an unbeliever because everybody else seems to be getting married. Everybody else seems to have things working out. We start to think that it's not fair. It's too hard for us. Look at what God says in verse 5 of chapter 3. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God replies to the person who doubts whether God is fair and says the story is not done. The story is not over yet, because God will come and God will punish. God will right all wrongs. And that punishment will be severe. That punishment will be awful. You think back to the story of Cain in Genesis 4. Do you remember that story? Do you remember how God puts a mark on Cain so that no one else will kill him, no one else will hurt him, no one else will judge him? Wonderful for a temporary time for Cain, but that mark said that God would judge. God would judge. Nobody else can judge Cain because that judgment was reserved for God. And according to God's word, that judgment was severe. That judgment is strict. That judgment is real. A Christian, a true Christian, knows that Jesus is coming, that Jesus will judge. Fifthly, chapter 3, verse 6 through 12. 3, verse 6 through 12. This is the passage that is probably most familiar to us from Malachi. A weak heart will rob God because they think they deserve more. A weak heart will rob God because they think they deserve more. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. You are robbing me, the whole nation of you. These people were not paying their tithes. They were not giving the money that they were meant to give to the temple, the money that was meant to keep the incense burning, the sacrifices taking place, the temple worship continuing. These people did not give the money they were meant to give. And so the priests had to leave. The priests had to go out and farm, to go and to work the fields in order to provide an income for their families, an income because the people themselves were not giving the money that they were meant to give. Money that by law, according to Torah, was not theirs, but was God's. It was a tax system in Israel, the same way we give our taxes so that the roads are repaired, so that we have a police service to protect us. These people were meant to give their money, were meant to give God's money back so that the temple worship could continue. But they didn't. They didn't because they wanted to spend that same money that belonged to God on themselves. We have a great illustration of this in Haggai 1, verse 4. There is a weird verse in Haggai 1, verse 4, where it talks about how bare the temple was. The temple had not been decorated while the people lived in their wooden paneled homes. Their wooden paneled homes. And what had happened was the people took the wood that had been given to decorate the temple that Cyrus had given to use for the temple. And instead of using it in the temple, they had taken that same wood and they had put it up in their own homes. They had taken God's wallpaper and placed it in their own homes, leaving the temple bare. They had prioritized their own comfort before giving God what was already his. This is the issue that runs the whole way through the Bible, isn't it? It's the issue that Chris reminded us about in the baptism tonight. Who is the most important person in your life? Who is the most important person in your life? For most of us, there is one of two answers. Me or him? Me, my comfort, my well-being, my happiness, or it's about God. A weak heart believes they deserve more. A weak heart believes they deserve more. Do you doubt God's love for you? Are you an empty worshiper? Have you grown to be content with small sins? Do you ever think that God is not fair? Do you rob God because you think you deserve more? The sixth symptom is in chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Let's read it. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? The sixth symptom of a weak heart is that you speak against God. You speak against God. Now, as the people hear this very bold accusation, they say, who, us? When have we ever spoken against God? And God continues and he offers two pieces of evidence. The first one is in verse 14. You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? God says, you've spoken against me because you say that serving me is pointless. You think that this Christian life, this worship is pointless. And secondly, look at verse 15. So now we call the arrogant blessed, Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. You think that evil people have an easy time. You think that evil people have an easy time. God says, you speak against me because you say that serving me doesn't do you any good. And you say that everybody else who does evil, they're having a great time. Their life is wonderful. Look at how God responds in 4 verse 1. He says, wake up. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze as the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. God says, wake up. You think it is pointless serving me? Wise up. Wise up. You think that the wicked have an easy time? Look at what he says in verse 3. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. You think the wicked have an easy time? Wise up. Wake up. We are so short-sighted. We were talking about that in Crossroads this morning. We think about the now and we forget that God has a bigger story. He has a then. Luther said that only 2 days matter to the Christian. 2 days matter to the Christian. Today and that day. That day. Too often we focus only on today and we forget about that day. Do you ever say, what is the point in being a Christian? Do you ever look at your neighbors, your colleagues in work, and think that they are having a better time? It seems to be more fun being a non-Christian. As you sit here tonight and listen to this man with a speech impediment, is your mind running through all the other places that you could be? Malachi shows us 6 signs of a weak heart. And he shows us why each of them are wrong. And yet I feel that these signs are the same places that we so often slip up on. Do you doubt God's love for you? Is your worship, has your worship today been empty? Have you grown content with your small sin? The one that you always go back to, the one that you hold on to, the only one you never purge. Do you ever think God is not fair? As you look at the world around you, do you ever think he is not fair? You deserve more. Do you actually rob God by thinking you deserve better? It's my life and my comfort that is important. Maybe some of us can even think of how we have spoken against God. Thankfully, Malachi does not stop there, but he ends by telling us about the surgery, or hinting at the surgery that we need. He gives us 2 solutions. Look at the first one in chapter 4, verse 4. If you are guilty of a weak heart, this is how you can be fixed. 4, verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. He says, if you want to get rid of your weak heart, do what God says. Do what God says. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Do what God says. Why do you keep going back and making these same mistakes again and again and again? It's simple. Do what he says. But we know the problem, don't we? The whole Old Testament has been a testimony to the problem. We can't. We can't do what God says. We all fall short, continuously fall short of the standard that God has called us to live. But Malachi hints at another solution. Look at verses 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. The book finishes with this anticipation that God is going to work, that something is going to happen. It tells us about an Elijah, a new Elijah that will come, a new herald who will come into this world. This is why Malachi bridges the gap so neatly between the old, that shows us how, no matter how hard we try, we always fall short, and takes us quickly to the new. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 4. And Elijah is coming. And Matthew 11, verse 4 says, Jesus answered. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Jesus said, and if you are willing to accept that John himself is Elijah who was to come. John himself is Elijah. Now turn one last time over to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Because we need to understand what Elijah's job, what John the Baptist's job was. Mark chapter 1, verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And skip down to verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Malachi finishes by anticipating a herald. And what does a herald do? Oh, a herald tells us about the great one who comes after. A herald is a giant arrow. And this giant arrow that Malachi says is the solution points to Jesus. Points to Jesus, the only source of a true heart change. Maybe someone has come in amongst us tonight who does not know God as their Lord and Savior and knows that they do not know God as their Lord and Savior. Malachi has warned you tonight that a day is coming. You may have a great time now, but a day is coming when Jesus will return to judge. And the Bible makes it clear, you fall short of God's standard. Malachi makes it clear his standard is high, and we all fall short. You fall short of his standard, and therefore you need Jesus. In light of that day, you need Jesus. You need to call out to him and to ask him to forgive you. You need to be able to give a testimony in the baptismal tank, to say how God arrested you and drew you to himself. But maybe some of you tonight do call yourself a Christian. You would say you are a Christian. Well, how do you measure up? How do you measure up? Has Malachi exposed a weak heart in you? Do you doubt his love? Is your worship empty? Are you happy or content sinning in small ways? Do you think God is unfair? Do you rob him thinking you deserve better? Do you speak against him? Jesus said concerning the table, do this often in remembrance of me. Because as Christians, we need to remember often his sacrifice. Spurgeon said, I fear we must never give up repenting because we never give up sinning. It's a simple message. It's a simple solution. If you are guilty of a weak heart, repent and love Jesus. Repent and be once again thankful for him. If that doesn't make sense, you're probably not saved. You're coming to church, your being here is just a dead religion and nothing more. But if you are a true Christian, and as we think about the struggle of Malachi, notice how empty the Old Testament worship was. Notice how hard it was. No matter how hard this people tried to get it right, they always mess up. It never works out. The same mistakes come back again and again and again. Tonight, going through Malachi should make us so much more thankful for the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, God has taken away those weak hearts and given us new hearts. As New Testament believers, God has given you the desire to worship him, the desire to love him, a hatred of sin. Though we do slip up, though we make so many of these same mistakes, God pulls us back to himself. Malachi shows us how dead the Old Testament was and should, if you are a true Christian, make you so much more thankful for the new. Because Jesus has given us a new heart and he is continually reviving, rekindling that new heart so that we will grow in our obedience, in our love, and our worship of him if we are truly his. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize that in life, whenever we are left by ourselves and we go through the day to day, we often do struggle and we often do see in our own hearts so many of these symptoms. We feel sometimes unloved. We often come to church and merely go through a routine. Sometimes we look at those around us and we wish we were doing better. We wish you were blessing us right now. We forget and we lose sight of that day when you will come. We forget that the story is not over yet. And so we ask for those who are believers amongst us that you would challenge us, that you would wake us up tonight and that you would cause us once again to remember Jesus, to say sorry for our sin and to be thankful for his sacrifice. Tonight, to be thankful that you have given us a new heart. We ask that you would cause us to mourn our sin. We ask that you would cause us to have the desire to love you more, to be more obedient, to yearn for the day when we will be perfect with Christ forever. But we realize how deceptive the heart can be, Lord. And we pray for any who are here who know they are unsaved, or worse, for so long think they are okay because they go through the ritual of church. God, wake them up. May these symptoms challenge them, cause them to reassess whether you are the reason they are here, whether their life is about you or not, that you would help them to see that they fall short of your glory, that you would help them to see that they can be forgiven because of the perfect work of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.